Well, hello. It is great to see all of you, and welcome also to those of you joining us from our campuses and Ada Bible Church online. For students and parents out there, I hope that your first week of school was a fantastic week. And if we haven't met, if maybe you're new here, my name is Aaron. I'm one of the teaching pastors, and I get to lead us through the next part of this series that we're calling The Church. But before I jump in today, I want to let you know kind of what's coming. So in 2 weekends, so that'd be September 11th, we're going to start a new series. And let me show you kind of the logo for this series. It's called Navigating Emotions. Anybody out there beside me who could use a little help with this, just with what's going on in our culture right now? Yeah, okay, Navigating Emotions. What's this series going to be all about? 4 weeks, taking a look at 4 different emotions from a biblical perspective. So how do you navigate, you know, from a scriptural perspective, how do you navigate anger and sadness and fear and desire? I think this is going to be a great series for our church, so I hope you're able to be there. But beyond that, I want to challenge you to do something. Who could you invite to this series? I mean, who in your life could use some help navigating emotions right now? So maybe it's a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, or maybe it's somebody in your life that you used to bump into all the time in the atrium of your campus. Somebody that was really plugged in here at Ada Bible Church and just, you know, over the last couple of years aren't as plugged in as they used to be. Invite them to this series as well. So that's 2 weekends from now, Navigating Emotions. I think it's going to be fantastic, and hopefully you'll be able to join us. But this series that we're in right now, The Church, this is week 3. And so as we begin, I want to take you back to a very important date in history. September 21st, 2002. Anybody know what happened on that date? September 21st, 2002. I got married. This is about me. It was my wedding day. So I brought a picture just to share with you. Look at this. Yes. First off, you will notice my wife is just so beautiful in this picture. Secondly, if you look closely, there's something going on with my hair. And it's kind of embarrassing, but those are frosted tips. Yes, and I am aware that that is strange. It was the early 2000s. Why did I have that for my wedding? I don't have a good explanation. I really don't know. But on September 21st, 2002, Katie got to be a bride, and it was an incredibly special day in our lives. And I'm showing you this picture and talking about my wedding because there's this image that we get, this metaphor that we get for the church in the New Testament that's a bride. Perhaps you've heard this phrase, the church is the bride of Christ. And that's true. We see this metaphor, we see this image throughout the New Testament. And so as we continue on in this series where we've been exploring, you know, the church as a body and the church as a family, today we're going to talk about the church as a bride. Now, as we jump in, I know that about half of the room, half of you watching online, all the dudes are just going, I'm not putting that dress on. Yeah, it's kind of weird, right? For those of us who are guys, to get our minds around this idea that, okay, yeah, we are the bride. It's kind of strange. And then there's also this aspect where it's like, it's not that you are the bride and I am the bride. It's like we together are the bride of Christ. And how does that even work? So it's a strange kind of image. And on top of that, I know that for some of us, even this idea of being a bride or a married relationship with Christ, it just comes with some baggage. Because for you, perhaps, your marriage is not what you dreamed it would be. And for some of us, you're not married. You were married. Or perhaps, you know, your parents' marriage was such a train wreck that you're not interested really in trying out this thing called marriage. I just acknowledge that for some of us, the idea of being the bride of Christ, it comes with a little bit of baggage. But at the same time, what I want to say today is that this metaphor that's given to us in the New Testament, There's something really important here. And so I hope that you're willing to open your mind and open your heart to this reality that God is calling us into, inviting us into, to be the bride of Christ. I think this is so important, especially for us right now in this cultural moment. And so just a picture that we've been using throughout this series, and I guess what I would say here is the church, think of it as less of a building, less of a place that you go to, but as Jeff was talking in the last couple of weeks, it's something that you belong to, something that you participate in. And so what does it mean for us together as a family, as a body, to be the bride of Christ? That's what we're going to be exploring today. And I'm going to be sharing with you three descriptions of a bride that I think will be helpful for us in understanding what it means for all of us together to be the bride of Christ. And as we jump in, we're going to begin our time in a place called Ephesus. So here's a map. This is the ancient Mediterranean world. So you got like, this is Turkey, this is Greece. Ephesus was a major city in the first century. And the Apostle Paul, who of course was an important leader in the early church, he wrote many of the books that we have in our New Testament. He devoted a great deal of time, attention, and energy to this city of Ephesus because there was a significant Jesus community, a church there. And something that Paul did is he wrote a letter to these believers. And in our Bible, it's called Ephesians. And of course, you see the connection, Ephesians, Ephesus. So Paul wrote to them. And something that he did in that letter is he spoke about families. Specifically, he was coaching husbands on their relationship with their wives. And he said something to them that's going to set up for us our understanding of what it means to be the bride of Christ. He said something to them that was absolutely revolutionary. And what was that revolutionary thing that he said? Well, this is it right here. He said, "Husbands, love your wives." And I know what you're thinking. That's not revolutionary. That's normal. That's expected. That's just what husbands are supposed to do. Friends, that's because we live in a society that has already been revolutionized by the teaching of Jesus. In the ancient Roman world, this idea was revolutionary. Because in the Roman Empire, Caesar was like master of everything. Caesar was emperor. Caesar could do whatever he wanted. And every Roman household was modeled after Caesar's household, meaning that the man of the house, the patriarch of the family, could really do whatever he wanted. And his wife, his children were really secondary. I mean, they were actually, this is difficult to even say, they were little more than property. And so a husband could do whatever he wanted to his wife. A husband could demand that his wife do whatever he wanted. And it was expected in that culture that a husband would pursue other relationships, that he would have affairs with other women. That was normal. That was a household modeled after Caesar's household. And what Paul is writing to these new believers is this. No longer is your household supposed to model Caesar's. Now your household needs to model after Jesus and the relationship that Jesus had with his bride. And so Paul is calling these husbands to love their wives. And here's the standard. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." The idea here is that Christ loved and he gave for the church. He loved his bride. We get this picture of the bride of Christ. He loved his bride to the level that he gave his life away. He sacrificed his life. And so Paul writes to these husbands and basically says, no longer is your marriage supposed to be based on power. Now it's based on sacrificial love. And so what this means for us as the church, as the bride of Christ, is this right here. Here's the first description of what it means to be the bride. You gotta understand, a bride is loved. We are a bride that is loved because Jesus gave himself for us. And husbands, that's the standard. He gave his life away. And I wonder, husbands, if your wife needed a heart transplant, would you give her yours? Would you take a bullet for your wife? Would you give your life away? Jesus gave his life for his bride. And you just have to understand that we, as a church, we are so loved by Jesus. And I wonder if you needed to be reminded of that love today. Because for you as a student, this first week of school, it was not awesome. You were hoping that this year would be different, but it's not. You were hoping that people would treat you differently this year, but they aren't. And so let me just remind you that Jesus knows what you're going through, that he loves you, that he gave himself for you. I wonder who needs to be reminded of Christ's love for you today. I know that some of you were a bride. And the truth is, the joy of that day has not translated into your experience in marriage. And you don't feel loved. And you don't feel desired. Most days you don't even feel seen. But let me remind you that there is one who sees you, who knows you, he loves you, he gave himself for you. We are so loved. I wonder if you need to be reminded of that because you're going, you know what, I don't think marriage is in the cards for me. At my age, it's just hard to imagine a wedding. And most days, you're okay with this. You got great friends. You've got a good job, meaningful work, and just a wonderful community in your church. But there are days where you just feel like nobody fell for you. Nobody chose you. But that's not true. Because there is one who did choose you. He loved you and he gave himself for you. And so friends, on the days where we do not feel loved, let me remind you how much Jesus loves his church, loves his bride. We are a bride who is loved. He gave himself for us. This is foundational to understanding what it means to be, as a church community, the bride of Christ. And so what Paul is doing here is he's painting this image, this picture of a married relationship between us as the church and Jesus. And we know that marriages are built on love. And so throughout the pages of the New Testament, we just see over and over again how much Jesus loves us, how much Jesus loves the church. But a question that arises is, if this is a marriage relationship, how do we love him back? How do we reciprocate? How do we love Jesus in return? And this is an important question. It's going to lead us to the second description of what it means to be the bride of Christ. And to discover this, we got to travel, map here again, we got to travel across the Aegean Sea from Ephesus to Corinth. So again, we got Turkey, we got Greece, this here is the Aegean Sea. And this city, Corinth, in the first century was another big city in the Roman world. And it was also a place that Paul invested considerable time. I think he was there for like a year and a half. Investing in the church there. And so Paul wrote to the Ephesians about being the bride of Christ, and he also wrote to the Corinthians about being the bride of Christ. But in this case, he added this interesting nuance because he talked as if he was a father giving his daughter away in marriage. And of course, in the ancient world, marriages were arranged. Strange for us, but normal for them. You know, you'd have one set of parents and another set of parents. And when the kids were very young, they would make this agreement, this contract, you know, our son is going to marry your daughter. And those of you who are parents are going, you know, it's not a terrible idea. And those of you who are kids are going, over my dead body. But that's the way they did things. And so Paul, he's describing, this is strange, but it's very interesting. He's describing himself like the father and the Corinthian church like his daughter that he's giving away in marriage. Now, check out specifically what he writes. This is from 2 Corinthians. He says, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. So a couple interesting things going on here. First, I get the idea here that the marriage has not really fully happened yet, like it's in the future. And I think that's true, and it's important to understanding who we are as the bride of Christ. The language they would have used, or the word they would have used, is betrothed. It's like a stronger version of being engaged. And so it's like the church is betrothed to Jesus, promised to Jesus. And Paul's hope for this church is that he could present them like a father as a pure virgin. In other words, his desire is that in this period of betrothal, that the church would be faithful to Christ. And so the second description that I think is important for understanding what does it mean to be the bride of Christ is, hey, a bride is faithful. A bride is faithful to her husband. So let me take you back again to one of my favorite years in my life, 2002, the year that I got married. So we got married in September, but back up earlier in that year, it was Valentine's Day that I proposed to Katie. And I know what you're thinking, how cliche is that? Well, if you think that's bad, I also did, I proposed to a song, okay? So it was very cliche, but she said yes, so joke's on you. So we got engaged and we spent the remainder of our senior year in college as an engaged couple. And it was a wonderful time in our lives. And so then we graduated and what happened is Katie went home to Iowa to live with her family and I came back here to Grand Rapids and lived with a friend. And so now we had about, I think, 4 months of living apart before our wedding. And here we are, an engaged couple. Now, the idea when you're engaged is to stay faithful to each other, which for Katie, I don't think it was too hard because she was in Iowa. There's not a lot of people. That's rude. I apologize to anybody who's from Iowa. What do you think would have happened if I said to Katie over that summer, hey, you know, until we're married, like, just to let you know, I'm going to be, you know, hanging out with some other girls. Yeah, you know, there's some ex-girlfriends here in town, and I just want to have some fun. I think it would be all right if we, you know, just saw some other people over the summer. Well, I can tell you what she probably would have done. She probably would have taken that ring off her finger, chucked it on my head, and said, "Have a nice life." No, that's not how you behave when you are engaged, when you're betrothed. My goal, our goal, was to be faithful to each other. And so I spent like all my money calling her. Because you remember long distance calls? Those of you who are older, like you had to pay money. You had to buy this little card and like, yeah. So I spent a lot of money calling her every day. And I spent a lot of money in gas driving to visit her because we wanted to be faithful to each other. This is the idea behind this, what Paul is teaching this community here in Corinth. He wants the church to be faithful to Christ, but he's worried about them. He's worried that they're gonna be unfaithful. Look at what he writes to them. He says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible to the story of Adam and Eve and how Eve was deceived by the serpent, away from faithfulness to God. And he says, that's my fear for you, that you would somehow be led astray and essentially that you would cheat on Jesus. I don't want you to be deceived and cheat on Jesus. And what would that even look like? Like, of course we understand what it means to cheat on a spouse. I mean, if a wife is gonna cheat on her husband, it's gonna involve a relationship with another man, a different guy. And if a husband's gonna cheat on his wife, it's gonna involve a relationship with another woman. And what Paul says to them here is, I'm worried that you're gonna cheat on Jesus with another Jesus, a different Jesus. And you're going, what? Like, how does that work? That's actually exactly what he says. Look at, he says, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, a different Jesus, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. And that last clause there, that last phrase tells me that this was not a theoretical situation. This was not some scenario that Paul was painting. This was happening. He says, you put up with it easily enough. And so I think what's happening here, or what happened in Corinth, is this. Paul left Corinth after his time of ministry there, and a different group moved in and sort of infiltrated the church. Paul called this group sarcastically super apostles, because they claim to be superior to Paul, and they claim to have a gospel superior to Paul's gospel. And essentially what they taught was that Jesus was not enough. No, not just trusting in Jesus, but you also need to become Jewish. As in, you need to adopt Jewish customs and Jewish practices. It was like Jesus plus Jewish practices. And Paul's going, that's a different Jesus. That is a different gospel. Don't let your minds be led astray. Don't cheat on Jesus. And some of you are going, well, that's unfortunate, and it's very sad that that happened to them, but we wouldn't fall for that. Jesus plus Jewish practices, we would never fall into that. Friends, I believe that we are in danger of falling into something very, very similar. And it's not Jesus plus Jewish practices, but I think it is something like Jesus plus American culture. Because as I hear people talk today, something I hear quite often is this. You know, the Jesus I believe in would never judge, would never condemn a person for their choices. And the Jesus I believe in, well, he would never say that someone's beliefs or their religion is wrong. The Jesus I believe in, well, he wants me to be happy because he's a God of love. And so I believe he approves of what I'm doing. And what I'm hearing here is Jesus plus our culture. And I have this fear that we are choosing not the Jesus who actually is, but the Jesus that we want. And I think Paul would say to us, if he was writing our church, that's a different Jesus. That is a different gospel. Don't let your minds be led astray and be unfaithful to Christ. And the challenge I have for us is, you know, when we gather together, even today, we sing so often about the faithfulness of God to us. And that is so true. But if this is a married relationship, a marriage relationship, what about our faithfulness to Him? And will Christ find us to be a faithful bride? And so here is my challenge. Do we know what Jesus said and what Jesus did and what he taught? And so my challenge for you is read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biographies of Jesus' life that we have in our scriptures. Read them, know them, study them. Don't take the internet's word about Jesus. Know them for yourselves. Because who Jesus is and what he taught, I think it's so important right now, because truth matters, especially as our culture shifts. And as what's good and bad and what's true and false, as that shifts in our culture, I believe we need to be careful that we are faithful to the real Jesus and not some fictional Jesus, the Jesus that we want. And so I think this is so important for us. Because as the scriptures teach, there is a wedding coming. And this brings us to the third description of what it means to be the bride. There is a wedding coming between Jesus and his bride. And we get a glimpse of this in the book of Revelation. So we've been spending some time so far with Paul in his writings to Ephesus and to Corinth. And now we want to spend a little time with a guy named John, who was one of Jesus' original 12 disciples. And he's the one that wrote this book, the last book that we have in our Bible called Revelation, or sometimes it's called John's Revelation. And what happened here is Jesus gave him a vision of the future. And if you've ever read the book of Revelation, you know, like, it's kind of wild, like full of this vivid imagery, and some of it's actually pretty challenging to interpret. But within Revelation, in chapter 19, we get this glimpse, we get this picture of this wedding that John calls the wedding of the Lamb. And throughout Revelation, the Lamb is a reference to Jesus. And so let's take a look and see what John saw and hear what John heard. He says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." The wedding is here, the wedding between Jesus and his bride. And something interesting, a detail that we're given here is the bride has made herself ready. Now, when it comes to weddings, when it comes to brides, it doesn't matter if it's this vision that John has or a first century wedding that we've been talking about or a wedding today. One thing I know to be true is that there is a lot that goes into a bride getting ready for her wedding day. I mean, again, back to September 21, 2002. I guarantee you that Katie didn't wake up that morning and go, "Hey, I'm getting married this afternoon. I should probably go dress shopping." Like, no, that happened months before. Like, she said yes to the dress in, like, April or something. And then, you know, there's all this preparation. You got the dress, then the dress has to be fitted. And, oh, you're going to need the perfect shoes. And you're going to need to schedule a hairstylist and makeup and have your nails done. And all these things go into a bride getting ready, preparing herself for her wedding. Why? I'll give you a vision. September 21st, 2002, later that afternoon, during the wedding ceremony, I am standing at the stage. Next to me is Katie's uncle, Mark, who was the pastor who officiated our wedding. And the music begins to play. Katie's mom stands up and she turns to the back of the church. The entire crowd does the same. And the doors open and there she is. So beautiful, radiant, lovely. That is a picture, and husbands, I know you'll agree with me, that is a picture I'll never forget. It's like my favorite memory. One thing I know is that a bride is beautiful on her wedding day, and that's really the third description I want to give you. A bride is beautiful. We've got to understand this if we're going to understand what it means to be the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ on the wedding day in Revelation is beautiful. And if you were to read the rest of Revelation, you would discover that the way John talks about the beautiful dress of the bride of Christ is the dress is beautiful because it's symbolic of what he calls the righteous acts of the believers, the good deeds of the Jesus followers. So the idea is this. When you and I, as Jesus followers, live lives that honor God, we make the bride beautiful. We make the bride beautiful to the world. We make the bride beautiful in the eyes of our Lord. When we live lives to please God, we make the bride look beautiful. And so this idea of a beautiful bride, I mean, this affects the way that we talk. Now, there's a couple that their language used to be incredibly colorful. I mean, if you had dinner with them a couple years ago, you would have heard some things that sounded like they belong on a gangster rap album, okay? But this couple, they came to faith. They began a relationship with Jesus, and so they're realizing that there are certain words and phrases and stories that needed to be weeded out of their vocabulary. And they're doing this, yes, because they want to be a better example to their kids, but also because they want their words to honor God, because they understand that when our lives honor our Creator, it makes the bride look beautiful. This deal about the beautiful bride, it affects the way that we serve. There's a guy, every Wednesday night, he's hanging out with middle schoolers. And his friends are like, dude, you know this is weird, right? Like, you're 34 years old. And the last half an hour, all you've talked about is Fortnite and Pokemon. Like, that's weird. And he hangs out with middle school. He's a small group leader in our Lifeline ministry, our student ministry. Why? Because he had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life, and he wants those seventh grade boys to experience what he's experienced, except maybe a little earlier in life so they can avoid some of the heartache. And on top of that, he wants the way that he invests his time and invests his life to honor his God, because he knows that when we live to honor God, it makes the bride beautiful. So this deal about a beautiful bride, it affects the way we talk, it affects the way we serve, and it affects what we hide. For her, it began in early high school, stumbling onto a website. Curiosity quickly became addiction, and this whole hidden life. But she knows that it does not honor God. And so she's conjured up the courage to have a conversation with a trusted friend in her small group, and just, this is what's going on. Because she wants her thoughts, she wants her eyes to honor her God, knowing that when we live lives that honor God, we make the bride look beautiful, both to the world outside of our church and also to our Lord. What does it mean to be the bride of Christ? It means to be faithful, and it means to live lives that make the bride look beautiful. Now, I wonder how this hits you. Because for you, perhaps you're just wrestling with an area of your life right now that you know does not honor God. It's not beautiful. Or perhaps you're thinking about your past before Jesus, and you're just going, if it's up to my life, we're talking about a bride in sweatpants with disheveled hair, you know? It's just not beautiful. Let me show you a final piece of this section of Revelation, this vision that John gives us. So let me show you kind of the whole passage. So let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And here we go. Fine linen, we're talking about the dress. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Where did the dress come from? It was given to her. By who? Jesus. Listen, here's the deal. When you place your trust in Jesus, his sacrificial death on your behalf, he gives you a beautiful wedding dress. And what I mean is that when you trust Christ, he takes away your impurity and he gives you his purity. So that when God looks at you, he sees the sinless perfection of Jesus. Jesus has made you beautiful. And so you've already got the dress. This is who you are. This is your identity. And what just gets me about this is I think back to my wedding day and just the way that Katie looked. And when those doors opened and how overwhelmed I was with just her radiance, her beauty. Friends, I think that's how God sees us. I think that's how Jesus sees us. Not because of how good you are, not because of how awesome you are, but because of what Jesus did for you. And so when you put these two ideas together, the bride makes herself ready, and the dress was already given to her. They're both true. And the way that this works is this. You and I, as the bride of Christ, the idea is to live beautiful lives, not because we have to, not because we're obligated, not because out of guilt, not because we have to earn something, but rather out of gratitude because of what Christ has done for us. Out of gratitude, we want to live lives that honor him to make the bride beautiful for the world and for our Lord. And so as we wrap up our time, this conversation on what it means to be the bride of Christ, I want us to have an opportunity together as the bride to express that gratitude to Jesus for what he accomplished. And so we're going to celebrate communion, and we're going to remember what Jesus did for us, how he loved, how he gave, and how he made us beautiful. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you, and then as I'm praying at each of our campuses, a campus leader, campus pastor will come up on stage and guide us through communion. So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we just pause to thank you for your word and what is revealed to us about who you are and who we are. And God, we just want to say thank you, express our gratitude for your Son, who loved us, who gave himself for us. And now, God, you are calling us into this relationship with you, this mysterious, beautiful, intimate relationship with you as your bride. And God, because of what you've done for us, we want to express our gratitude to you in the way that we live our lives. And God, right now in these moments, we want to express our thanks by remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. And so, Father, we love you and we honor you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.